الحمد لله وكفى سلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والفجر وليال عشر سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Most companies these days that manufacture any type of product, so their goal in making the product is to make a quality product. I mean, to make something that somebody gets it, they take it home, it lasts for a long time, doesn't break right away. This is the general rule when it comes to any company that makes a product. So you look at cars, they give you reliability ratings. And because they've been improving on this over time, now what used to be, you know, warranties for 2 years and 3 years, now are 100,000 mile warranties, lifetime warranties, these types of things. Some of these clothing companies, L.L. Bean and all of them, it's a lifetime guarantee. As long as you have that product, then they guarantee it. And the reason they do that is because they made it and they know the quality that they put into it. And they know that for the average person, this will last however long they need it to last. And this is one of the things that we look for. How is the quality? So even if something is more expensive, that's the first thing we look at. This is 20 and this is 30. And we say, okay, well this one is, you know, higher quality, that's why. So it's worth it. So we buy the more expensive one. But, at least in our modern time, who knows before what it used to be like, there's also the example of almost the opposite. Which is where a company will make something knowing that the quality is low. And back in the day, you used to hear the stories that people would do it on purpose to make you come back and buy it after 2 days or after 3 days. But the good example of that today is China. So you can go to China, and one of the reasons for their success is this, that you can go to them and say, I want to make, you know, this watch, but I want to make it for a dollar. And they'll make it for you for a dollar. Or you can go and say, I want to make it for $10, and they'll make it for you for $10. Or you say, I want to make it for $50, and they'll make it for you for $50. It's not the same watch. Each one is different. Based on what your price point is, they will give you those quality components. So obviously that watch that you want to make for a dollar, it's going to last, what, a few months? The one for $10 longer, the one for $50 longer, the one for $300 longer. And China's ability to basically create any product to any spec, to any price point, is one of the reasons why everywhere you look is made in China. Not just on the cheap things, even some of the most expensive electronic equipment that you buy, probably iPhones and all of these, I'm sure a lot of them are made in China. Right? Things that are viewed as quality products. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mankind, He actually took this model. Meaning that He made us, what? Da'if, weak. Meaning that man is prone to sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that every son of Adam is a sinner. Meaning all of us will fall into sin at some point or another in our life. Nobody is going to be free from that. That was the maqam of the Prophets, and after them, from the Sahaba all the way until the end of time, that we are a nation of sinners. Now for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that and then say, I'm going to call you to account for every single thing you did, for every atom of good and bad, it almost makes it seem unfair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's kind and He's Rahman and He's Rahim, but He's just as well. So to balance this out our natural fitrah that was put within us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made any number of opportunities, days, times, months, years, situations where His mercy just overflows. It overwhelms people. And this clearly then counteracts that little bit of thing that's within us that causes us to go towards sin. Now obviously anybody who sins, it's very easy to lift that sin off of you. All you have to do is astaghfirullah. You just have to feel in your heart that I made a mistake. I didn't mean to do this, I'm not going to do it again. Doesn't matter if the next minute you do that thing, you ask istighfar again. Then again you do it, and again you do it, and again, and you just live your life every minute to the next falling in that same sin. As long as you feel bad about it, and you say, I'm not going to do it again, it's done. So even on top of that, I mean, that was enough to establish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice. But on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created times when His mercy is overflowing. One of those times is obviously in the five daily prayers. And so one of the examples that was given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like that person who five times a day takes a dip in a pool outside. How will he remain filthy? That was about wudu, but that carries then into the salah as well. So coming upon us in a few days is another one of these opportunities where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the floodgates and He drowns His servants in mercy. So we are just coming now to the end of Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah is going to start. So the first 10 days of this month are these days of mercy. These days when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates circumstances and increases the reward and makes things easy on people such that no matter what they did in the days before, in the years before, in the decades before, Allah is waiting to forgive all of that. So because those days are upon us in a few days, I wanted to take this opportunity and break away from the topic we were usually continuing on with and to talk about these 10 days. And when I was looking at the calendar to see how much time was left, I thought, well, maybe we can do it next week. Because the whole reason we're not going to meet the week after is because of the Eid, because of the end of those 10 days coming. But by the time we get to next Friday, those days would have already started. And they're so precious and they're worth so much that I didn't want even that half of one of those days goes by and we don't realize what we're coming into. So it comes in one of the ahadith that there are no days in which good actions or righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. Referring to the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And oftentimes when the ulama write about this hadith, or in general, what are the most blessed days in the year, they list these 10 days. Without exception. Meaning they don't say these 10 days except Ramadan. These 10 days except Laylatul Qadr. These 10 days except for the last 10 days of Ramadan. All they say is the most virtuous days in the year are the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. The first 10 days. Meaning these days that in a few days are coming upon us. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this in front of the Sahaba, then they stopped and they said, not even jihad? Not even, what about compared to jihad? What about that person who goes out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving everything for the deen, not knowing what's going to happen to him? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, not even for jihad, that person, except that person who goes and he doesn't come back. Meaning that one who made the ultimate sacrifice. That he went and he never came back. Except for that person, these 10 days. Which means for everybody in America, these are the 10 days. This is what we have. This is what's in front of us and what we have to take advantage of. It comes in another hadith that there are no days greater in the sight of Allah in which the righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah than the first 10 days. And then the Prophet ﷺ continues and he says, what should you do in those days? I mean, look at the ease that's being put in front of us. This is the exam. This is what's going to be on the exam. These are the answers to the exam. So he tells us four things that we can all do. Very simple things. So one is that we should increase in La ilaha illallah. So increase in our recitation of La ilaha illallah. The other in our recitation of Allahu Akbar, of Subhanallah, and Alhamdulillah. So three of these four we do anyways after the five daily prayers. So one, we should increase in those. And if we're not regular in them, then we should become regular in them. We should use this opportunity. It was already a sunnah from before. So if we were neglecting it, then that was obviously problematic. So in these days when very specifically they're being mentioned again as to one of the things that we can do, we should make sure that we hold on to them. So again, if we're doing them, we can increase in them. Do your normal 33, 33, 34, 33. And then add on top of that. And then La ilaha illallah, add on top of that. So this is one very easy thing that we should now, from now, you know, the benefit of going into some of this material beforehand is we have 3, 4, 5 days to get ready. And if these 10 days are being mentioned as, you know, essentially better than the days in Ramadan, what do we all do before Ramadan? Preparing for Ramadan, getting ready for Ramadan, checking into Ramadan, making the most of Ramadan, taking advantage of Ramadan. Around the entire world, that's all that's being spoken about. And yet these are the 10 days that are the most blessed, the most virtuous. So we should use these days right now that we have to get ourselves ready. The same way that we would do it for Ramadan, the same importance that we put, the same way we accept that we need to do it then, we should do it over here. And so this is one of the easiest ways to start right now, is to start on these four things. But the month is not limited, the days are not limited to these four things. Anything that a person does, they get the added reward of them. Reading Quran, extra salat, salawat on the Prophet, helping people, studying sacred knowledge, being respectful, having good manners. Right? Because obviously, while many of us may have planned for Ramadan in a way that we cut down our schedule, we leave a little bit early or whatnot, pretty much nobody does that for Dhul-Hijjah. Meaning we're still going to spend our 8, 9, 10, some people 12 hours a day, 13 hours a day in the office. So that doesn't mean that you lose out. Allah doesn't say that from this time to this time, from Maghrib to Fajr, and then you're on your own for the rest of the day. These 10 days, from the start of those days until the very, very end. So it means when you're at work, you should have this intention. Right? Obviously, we're all trying to be nice to our co-workers and be cordial. But if you bring the intention into it, then you take advantage of it. Then you take advantage of these days that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for us. And then obviously, outside of that, all of the other acts of ibadah normally that a person would do, they should try and increase in them. And in the very beginning, one thing to especially pay attention to is to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to get rid of those things that are holding us back, to lift up the anchors so we can actually move forward. Otherwise, you will be moving forward, but you won't feel it. Like we mentioned with the parking brake on. And then what happens after one day, 2 days, 3 days, you're thinking, oh, the most virtuous days and I'm still the same. Right? Shaitan's got a hold of me, my nafs has a hold of me, there's no point, I should just leave everything. And then we don't finish up those days. So from right away, lift up the anchors, take off the parking brake, get yourself ready. Make the tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For whatever things that you remember that you did. One of my teachers used to say that the way that you know your tawbah was accepted is that you forget about that thing you did. Okay, somebody asked him, do I have to go all the way back to puberty and try and think of everything that I did wrong? And he said, that's not the way to do it. He said, those things that Allah hasn't already forgiven you for are the ones that you'll remember them. Maybe not all the time, but something will happen and you'll remember, oh, you know what? You'll hear somebody talk harsh to somebody else. You remember, oh, in fifth grade I talked to somebody the way I shouldn't have talked. Or somebody talked to you that way. Then you forgive them. Either way. Right? So those things that you remember, you make forgiveness for them. And how do you know if your tawbah is accepted? You keep asking until you forget that thing. Because that's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted it from you. Okay? So you keep asking until you're forgiven for that thing. So one is tawbah. And then again, these tasbihat. Very, very simple. You're sitting in the doctor's office waiting for him to come. Start. That's one of the beauty of some of these things, right? Quran, maybe we don't know that much, so we can't read. And you need to be in a state of wudu to hold the Quran. Where are you going to keep it in your pocket? It may get low or in the car or whatnot. These tasbihat are things that everybody knows. Right? From the youngest kids to the oldest people, everybody knows these. Even when you get older, your memory starts to go. You may not remember. Maybe you were a hafiz, you're not a hafiz anymore. These short tasbihat, they're very, very powerful. And they're very, very easy for us to recite them. And because we know them so well, we can very easily focus on the meaning as well. Otherwise, Quran that we don't know that well, then you have the translation, but then you're either focusing on the recitation or on the translation, but not both at the same time. And the best is that you say Astaghfirullah, and as the words are coming out, you feel like you're ripping the sins out of your heart. And so with the tasbihat, we can do these, mashallah. So these, especially these four things, because they're mentioned in the hadith, we should focus on them. So that's one thing. Okay, so these days are coming up. For the first 10, only the first 9 we fast. Okay? We don't fast on the last day because that's the Eid. That's the party from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the celebration. Nobody gets to fast on that day. These other things, they go all the way through the end of the Eid. Meaning the virtuousness, the blessings, the accepted actions of those days go all the way through to the end of Eid. So we shouldn't say, okay, mashallah, Eid came, we did the salah, it's all party, party. Party means worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's his definition of party. Just that he gives us a little bit of a ease in it. Meet with people, have food, have drink, no fasting. Right? The prayers don't get lifted. Actually, we get an extra prayer. at our party, so to speak. Right? We get an extra prayer that we have to go to. Right? So the prayers don't get lifted. So this thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifts to show that this is something different. So the first 10 days have all of these virtues, fasting for the first 9 days. Okay, so inshallah, all of us should make that intention that just like we do it in Ramadan, now we're going to show. Because you know, at the end of Ramadan, this is what we're all making dua. Ya Allah, I fasted for your sake. Now we're going to see who you fasted for. Okay? Whose sake were you fasting for? So this last of the 9 fasts, okay, this is actually a special fast. Because that comes on the day of Arafah. So obviously for those people who are going and performing the Hajj, they won't fast on this day. They won't be fasting on any of these days. Okay, this is something special that's for the left behind people who didn't get to go this year. So on the day of Arafah is a special reward that comes. Because those people who got to go for the Hajj, they have a special reward over there. Right? Which obviously we can't compare with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that a true Muslim would be jealous. Any true Muslim right now who knows that he's not going for Hajj should be jealous. Of all the people who have already gone, some of which aren't here because they've gone, and some who are going, inshallah. So this is a sign, that a check on our iman. Right? Isn't that okay, we couldn't go and we just forget about it? Right? Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this to us over here, what about those people who traveled how far, spent how much money, leaving their clothes, how much difficulty they're going to endure, even in the luxury packages? You're moving that many people from one place to another on roads that weren't made for that, right? Everybody knows. You get in the bus and you just sit. And it goes 10 feet and you sit. Even if you leave early, you go, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, you're going to sit. Guaranteed. So much so that the people who walk actually get everywhere faster. 99.99% guarantee. You do a walking Hajj, you will get everywhere faster and with much ease. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for them something extra prepared. But for us, we have this. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us? That person who fasts on the day of Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives their sins for... the Prophet says that I have hope that Allah will forgive the sins from the previous year and all the sins for the forthcoming year. Right? So 2 whole years. In other narrations, it comes just for 1 year. So 1 year is for sure. And then the Prophet of Allah, his beloved, is saying, and I have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive 1 year from the back and 1 year moving forward. You can imagine the hope of the Prophet. He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't... I mean, what is to him hope is to basically for us yaqeen. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't let us down. If his beloved said it, right? And all of these hadith that are coming, these are all sahih hadith in either Muslim, Bukhari, Tirmidhi, or in multiple. Most of them are in multiple books. In Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi. Some are in Ibn Majah and Tirmidhi, and Bayhaqi and Muslim, and so forth. These are all hadith that come over and over again in the different books. So on the day of Arafah especially, is a special blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put. So that person who for whatever reason can't take advantage of the first 8 days for fasting, then for sure that day he should. For sure that day everybody should make that effort. Better that we do it before. Because just like the end days of Ramadan are nothing like the beginning, if you just do this that one fast, it's going to come and go like you weren't even fasting. Especially on the short days that we have now. So the way to really take advantage is to take advantage of those 8 fasts beforehand and then really enjoy that fast on the day of Arafah. And then for us, obviously, we will fast and do all of these things according to our own calendar. Some people like to follow some of the other countries, right? For us, we have to follow the sighting in this local area. So even if Saudi and everybody else is doing Arafah on their day, that's their Arafah, right? Our Arafah is whatever it is for us, okay? So just a clarification on that. What's another thing that's part of these 10 days? The takbirat of Eid. Okay? So it's wajib for everybody starting from Fajr on the 9th. So on the day of Arafah, that day that everybody is going to fast, from Fajr, after Fajr on that day, until after Asr on the 13th. Okay? So again, from Fajr on the 9th until Asr on the 13th. After every prayer, it's wajib to read the takbirat of Eid. For the men, you will read it out loud. And for the women, you'll read it quietly to yourself. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahilhamd. Okay? So especially when you come into the masjid for the jama'at, then as soon as the prayer ends, don't wait for somebody else. Is he going to say? Somebody just say it. Because if there was somebody there who wasn't going to say it, didn't remember, now you get the ajr for that as well. You get the reward for that as well. And most people forget, this just happens for a few days. In kind of odd timings as well. Right? Kind of out of nowhere it almost hits you. Right? So most people don't remember. So be that person. As soon as the prayer is done, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Wallahu Akbar. You'll see everybody else will pick up right after you. Right? So be that first person to get that extra. Because maybe coming off your tongue is not the way it should be. Right? Maybe it's on your tongue and it's not in your heart. Somebody, inshallah, in that gathering, it's coming from their heart. If you're the one who calls him to that good, you get the reward for that good, without any decrease on him. Right? The person who guides to good, it's like the one who did it, according to the hadith. Okamakal. So these takbirat of Eid, these are that we should pay a special attention to on these, okay? The Sahaba, when they would come upon these days, they would obviously do them after the prayer. They would walk around the streets of Medina doing the takbirat. In the markets, going from here, going from there, in loud, loud voices. Why? When Ramadan comes around, even in America, even now the kuffar know that Ramadan has come, the Muslims are fasting. So the Sahaba used to walk around to really give that feeling. So the same way that everybody knows when Ramadan comes, by within few, 4 or 5 days, everybody knows. Even the people working in your office, they know, oh, he's fasting, that's why he's not eating. Or don't offer him anything, he's fasting. Or he has to leave early, he has prayers. Right? Or, wow, he doesn't eat all day, how does he do it? Right? So the same way that we've managed to get Ramadan like that, now we have to focus on these days. Because this is what the Sahaba would do. And this is why they would just walk, they would just be walking around, and out loud they'd be chanting the takbirat for everybody to hear. So we should honor these days just like we honor Ramadan. And when we do that, when we give honor to these days, other people will honor them. And that's what happened in Ramadan. If we don't ourselves honor these days and we feel ashamed about them or we're shy about them, then how's anybody else going to honor them? It's our job to honor. It's not their job to honor them. It's not the job of the kuffar to honor these days. It's the job of the Muslims to honor these days. But by the very nature of us honoring them, we see with the example of Ramadan that the kuffar themselves will start to honor these days. Okay, so we should make it a point to give, you know, you don't walk around the office doing your takbirat, but we should make it a point to let them know that these are also special days. I'm also fast. It's not just Ramadan, right? Because what do they say? Oh, they have to do it. This is what they say about the Muslims. They have to do it, that's why they do it. So show them, we do it because we want to do it. We do it because we love to do it. We do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us something that we're so sure of that we're easily willing for 10 days right now, 9 days right now, to give up food and drink. To get up in the middle of the night and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our job to do these things. And when we do them, then that spreads out to all the people around us. Okay? So we should honor these days, and then other people will begin to honor them as well. Both Muslim and non-Muslim. Because even some of the Muslims don't realize what's in these 10 days. How much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in there. So another of the actions that come to make these days special is the qurbani, the udhiyah, the sacrifice of an animal. So this is based on when Prophet Ibrahim took his son Ismail, based on the dream, and he got ready to sacrifice him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved that action so much that although he obviously didn't have Ibrahim go through with the sacrificing of his son, he brought it for the rest of our ummah to follow until the end of time. So it's from the sunnah of Prophet Ibrahim, but it's a wajib in and of itself. Okay, so it's from the sunnah of Prophet Ibrahim, but the act itself of doing the qurbani is wajib, meaning everybody has to do it. Who specifically? Every adult. Okay? Man and woman, every adult Muslim who has what's called the sahibun nisab, who has, basically if you give zakat, then you have to do the qurbani. And even the ones who don't give zakat, you have to look very closely because there's a special calculation that happens. And so anybody who's in that circumstance where they're kind of on the border, then they should sit down with one of the ulama and ask them about the details to make sure. And what do we mean by adult? Not 18, not driver's license, anybody who's reached puberty. Which means for the parents, you have to watch out for your kids at what age they're reaching puberty. Because obviously some kids reached puberty yesterday. Some are going to in 3 days. Some are going to in 2 days before the qurbani is due on them. So you have to have some sense also, because how is your child going to know? And it's not enough that the husband in the family just go and write a check and send it for everybody. This is an obligation upon every single person. Which means if you want to give it on behalf of your wife, that's fine, but she has to tell you. Or you have to go to her and say, Qurbani is coming, I'm going to send mine, I'm sending for both of us, is that okay? She should say, okay. Right? So same with your children. So you cannot just write a check for people, for husband, wife, and two kids and send it off. That's fine for you, and probably for your wife because you talked to her about it. It's not fine for your 13-year-old son. You have to go to him and say. Because what if he says, no, I don't want to do a share in a cow, that's so small, I want to do a goat. I have $1,000 in my bank account from, you know, finishing the Qur'an and from Eid and from whatever. You have to give them the opportunity. Otherwise, what are you going to do? You're going to check the share in the goat because it's cheaper. Right? Because it's coming out of your pocket. You should take it out of their money. You should take it out of their money. They'll begin to have an understanding of these when you sit down and say, this is what's going to happen, this is where we're going to send it, we're going to do it here, we're going to go to the farm, we're going to send it to this country, this is who's going to get the meat. What do you want to do? You can do a goat, you can do a sheep, you can do a share in a cow, you can do a share in a camel. You get them involved in the process. And this is how they learn. Okay, so everybody has to do this on their own. Yes, if you appoint somebody in the family, then with the permission of everybody, he can do it. The best way then is to actually slaughter the animal yourself. Okay, this is the best way. And this is not a thing for men and not for women necessarily. This is the best way for everybody, is that you go and you slaughter the animal yourself. I mean, mashallah, I'm sure in this area there must be farms, right? Because we live in that type of area, in Virginia or Pennsylvania or Maryland. The reason why that's the best way is that it comes in the hadith that as the blood is flowing from the animal, the sins are being wiped off a person. So as long as you're standing there watching the blood flow, your sins are just getting wiped away. And anybody who's ever seen it knows, I mean, there's a reasonably large amount of blood that flows out of the animal, especially when you let it drain all the way, which is how we do it. And they also know that it doesn't just trickle out. The minute you make that cut, it shoots out. And if you're standing there and watching it, you begin to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just waiting to rip the sin out of you. The same way the blood shoots out from the animal. So if you're standing there and watching it and you have the proper intention, you can actually feel that something is happening here. If you yourself are scared to do it, you don't know how to do it, you're worried about hurting the animal, have somebody else do it, you can stand and watch. If you can't go, because not everybody can go, then you can have somebody do it on your behalf. And it fulfills the requirement and there's no weakness in doing it that way. Whether you do it in your hometown, whether you do it in America, whether you send it abroad, all of that is permissible. And then it's also sunnah that you take from the meat. So obviously if you're doing it yourself, you'll get the meat. That you take it, you divide it into thirds. Ideally one third for you, one third for your family, one third for the poor. And again, this is not mandatory. You can do it however you want. If you want to give it all away to the poor, you can do that. If you want to keep it all, you can also do that. If you yourself are on the border and you don't usually get meat, you can do that. However you want to do it. You just can't sell the meat. You can't sell the meat yourself. Right? Otherwise, beyond that, how you do it, it's up to you. Obviously, if you're giving it in one of the other foreign countries, then all the meat's going to go to the poor people. Right? That's the whole point of doing it over there, usually for people. So anybody who hasn't done this yet, because it's not going to come due until the Eid prayer. But if you wait until the Eid prayer, you're not going to be able to do it. Right? Unless you've already thought, okay, I'm going to go to so-and-so farm, we'll leave at this time, we'll get there and this. Otherwise, by the time you wait until the Eid prayer, you won't be able to go online and just fill out the form and do it. Right? Because all those places have to get the animals, make preparation, that they have cutoff dates. So again, anybody who hasn't done this already, then they should make an effort to either make a plan here, somebody's going, ask them to do it, give them the money, go online, find a reliable place. And have it done. Right? Have it done. So this is mandatory on everybody. And one common misconception that's been creeping in these days is that the meat gets wasted. It can't all be used. We shouldn't all do it on the same day. We do the qurbani for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The minute you put the knife and you cut the throat of the animal, your qurbani is done. You fulfilled what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. Above and beyond that, where the meat goes, obviously if it can be used, it's much more beneficial. But I'll tell you this, when I went for Hajj in 99, I went myself to where they do the slaughter. Right? I'd never seen it before. And the way it was set up back, I'm sure they've changed it now, the way it was set up back then, there was a long street, and on one side were the pens with the animals, and on this side were the people who would do the slaughter for you. So you would go over here, you'd buy the animal from the person, you'd walk him over here, and you'd... And there were stacks. I mean, stacks to the height of this roof of the masjid, of the animals that they were doing. Because all they would do, there's so many people, is they would just slit and just throw it into the back. And there'd be some guys over there, and they would try and push them back into the other way. But there are so many animals and so many people all trying to do it so they can get out of their ihram, right? So the hajj is all kind of, right? Nobody wants to wait. That every, I would say 5 minutes, they had a bulldozer come. And basically any of the animals that were even close to the side were just getting run over or scooped up, half the animal under the tires, right? So I'm sure thousands of animals were getting wasted there. That's fine. This is all about submission. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Ibrahim to take your son and slaughter him, what was that about? It was about submission. So the same way that Prophet Ibrahim fulfilled that, that's what we mean by sunnah of Ibrahim. He didn't ask questions, he went to his son. They took provisions, right? Prophet Ismail said, why don't you blindfold me, why don't you bind me, I may get scared at the end. He wasn't scared then. He said, maybe I'll, you know, at the last minute I might move my neck or I might do something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't like. So it's not about the meat getting used. Ideally we want the meat to get used. We want the meat to get used. But even if it doesn't, then this sort of modern notion that, oh, we should wait a week and do ours, or we'll do it after 6 months, and that doesn't hold any place in Islam. This is an act of surrender before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what He wants to see from the slaves. That who's going to surrender and who's not going to surrender. So when is the time of the Qurbani? So after you've prayed your Eid prayer. So on the 10th day, after you've prayed the Eid prayer. It doesn't start on the 10th day. You can't go after Maghrib on the 10th day and do it. Right? Because the night comes before the day in the Islamic tradition. So once you've prayed your Eid prayer, now you can go and you can do it. You can do it that day, you can do it on the 11th, or you can do it on the 12th, right? Before the end of the 12th. Any of that is permissible. So it also comes in the hadith that that person who plans to do the qurbani, that from the first of Dhul-Hijjah until he does his qurbani, he should not cut his nails or cut his hair. He should not cut his nails or cut his hair. Why? Because that's what the hujjaj are doing. The people who have gone for hajj, that's what they're doing. They're in the state of ihram. Until they do their qurbani, they're not cutting their nails and they're not cutting their hair. So to give some connection between us poor folk who got left behind and the blessed ones who get to go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this thing. And this is actually very, very beautiful because it highlights something really, really important in the deen, which is that outward manifestations indicate inward states. Okay? Outward manifestations indicate inward states. Anybody who, starting from the first, starts to grow out his nails and doesn't cut his hair, it's not like you look at that person and say, oh, he's a haji. Oh, he's in the state of ihram. Oh, he wishes he was on hajj. You can't see any of that. You usually can't even tell because within, you know, 9-10 days, your nails don't grow that long. And especially if you cut them right before the first, most people won't even know that you're not cutting them in 10 days. Nobody can see from the outside anything. It's indicating something inside. That I wish I could be there. That I wish I could be there. I can't. For whatever reason, but that's where my heart is with them. That I could be in the ihram, walking around the Kaaba, going from Safa to Marwa, pelting the shaitan, being in Mina and Muzdalifah, coming and going. And this is actually it's like part and parcel of our deen. So when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and he saw the Jews that used to fast on the 10th of Muharram, so he asked them, why do you do this? And they said, because this is the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Musa safety from Fir'aun. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we have more right to this day than you. And he didn't say, okay, we're also going to fast the 10th. He said, but we're going to show that we're different than you as well. So you add the 9th or you add the 11th. Right? You don't fast the 10th alone. Again, these outward manifestations to indicate something on the inside. You guys are doing the 10th, we're doing the 10th, but we're not the same. So we're going to show you. It was enough to simply say it in the hadith. Everybody knows the hadith. We have more right to it. That's enough. That's enough for the Muslims. That the Prophet of Allah said, we have more right to it. We have more right to Musa than you do. But then he separated out with the physical manifestation. I mean, people get confused about this today. That, oh, Islam is on the inside, I don't need to do anything on the outside. Or why should I dress this way? Or why should I grow a beard? Or why should I wear the hijab? It's in my heart. I love Allah, I love the Prophet, I love the Sunnah. Part and parcel of our deen is outward manifestations of the things that are on the inside. This is part and parcel of the deen. So this is one of the things that we get from this, growing out the nails, or just not cutting them, and letting the hair grow until you do the qurbani. So anybody who is going to do the qurbani, doesn't mean you yourself are going to do it. Anybody who has made arrangements for a qurbani, that's going to be done on their behalf, they should try for these 10 days that they don't cut their nails, and that they don't cut their hair. For the men and for the women. So obviously now, some of the people, they've already gone, some people are going for the hajj. We're left over here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a lot to make up, to keep our hearts stable, that we can't go with them. But one thing that we should do while we have the opportunity, and some of the flights haven't gone yet, is those people who are going for hajj, we should make it a point to ask for their dua. And I would do it this way. Before you ask them, you ask Allah to make them remember you. Then you ask them, and afterwards you ask Allah to make them remember you. Because it's not just about telling somebody. He may remember you, you want him to make dua from your heart. That's what you want from somebody. And I've seen people, they have long lists of names. And that's good, mashallah. I mean, somebody asks you, you know, you're fulfilling the haq, and that's a good thing. But what we want is to get that one person who really wants to make dua for us. That it comes out of their heart by itself. Right? So we have that with our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters and all that. But what about the other people? So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first to put this in his heart. And for those people who are going, so they don't feel burdened and have to have long lists, all you do is, Allah, everybody who asked me, everybody who wanted to ask me and didn't get to ask me, and why not be merciful? Everybody. Why limit it? Especially mention those people first because they made an effort. And everything in this deen is about making an effort. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. The ones who struggle in our way. So that person who came up to you, maybe didn't even know you that well, maybe was a little bit embarrassed. So first mention him. Then that person who didn't get to come to you, because who knows what happened along the way. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Then you make for him. Then make it for everybody. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never let anybody outstrip him in mercy. In compassion. Never. Not even close. The minute you take that step, Allah is running ahead with that. Not even close. We talked about this last week. Not even close. Include everybody. Include everybody. What's the harm? Right? So this is what we can do for the Hujjaj. And then when they come back, you should greet them right away. Because they're coming back pure, inshallah. They're coming back pure, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ made a dua for the people who make dua over there. And for the people that they make dua for. Right, which is why we ask them. But when they're coming back like a newborn. All the sins wiped away in the best state they can come back in. So you want to get to them right away. Because once they get back into the 9-to-5 and everything else, who knows how long that shine and shimmer is going to last. You want to get to them right away. As soon as you know somebody comes, go visit them. You don't have to stay for that, just go. Say salam. How's your hajj? Hajj mabruk. MashaAllah. Did you make dua for me? You know, if not, make it now. If you forgot, make it now, please. Because you're still in that state. Right? So as soon as the people start coming back, you know, we should make that effort. And if you go to any of the foreign countries, you see, you go to the airports when the hajj flights are coming back, it's just like a madhouse. Flowers and all the things that, you know, necklaces and everything. I mean, people are crying and they're laughing and it's just, you know, then you kind of feel bad about being in America. Right? When you see some of these things, the way, you know, when people are leaving and when they're coming, it's just amazing. I mean, I didn't realize it until I went to Pakistan and I saw it. It's just amazing. Right? Because those people understand this. That those people are coming back fresh. So you gotta get them when they're fresh. As soon as they come back, go to them. Call them up on the phone. Right? Don't send email. That's just too easy. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. The ones who struggle. Hitting type, enter is not struggle. Call them up, better yet, go visit them. Because you do that, then they're going to remember that. They're going to remember those people who came, or those people who called, before they remember the ones who sent an email. So there's something for us to do before they go, and there's something for us to do after they go, and while they're gone, we make dua for them. We make dua for them. Dua for what? That they remember us. Right? Keep making that dua, that Allah make it easy for them and let them remember us. Don't let them forget us. Somebody's dua on that day is going to be accepted. Somebody's dua on that day is going to be accepted. When you want to talk about networking and Facebook and all this, this is the ultimate. Around the world, people are coming from all walks of life. The most learned of the ulama, the most pious of the pious, the most poor of the poor, the most oppressed of the oppressed. Every single group that you can find in the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the fazila of them, they're going to be there. Especially these days, with how many people go nowadays, it's amazing. Right? It's amazing. So we want to be in their dua. And then the last thing for these days is on the 10th that we get the Eid, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a celebration. And this is also huge for us. Eid comes twice in the year. Once after Ramadan, after a month of fasting and praying and really making an effort. And you get the... Right? And so this one kind of seems like a freebie until now we understand it's not a freebie. There's 10 more days of that. You know, when I went to Pakistan, they used to call the coming Eid the big Eid, and that one the small Eid. And I never understood that. Because that's the one that you're, 30 days, you're fasting, going to the masjid, 2 hours, 3 hours. I always considered that one to be the big one, and this one, right? But they consider this to be the big one. So anytime you have a celebration, it's after you've done something. That's when the reward comes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us then, and He gives us now. So 10 days. But what's beautiful about this celebration is that that person who didn't do anything for 10 days, that person who did the opposite, he didn't pray a single prayer, he didn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a single moment, he was mean to every single person he met, he has to celebrate. He can't fast on that day. That person, after all of Ramadan not fasting, and that night he feels guilty, what have I done? Let me start making up my fast right away. I'm going to start tomorrow. No. No, you're not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will celebrate like everybody else. This is an indication that if you have iman, you celebrate. And when's the greatest celebration that's going to come for us? In Jannah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same way that He makes those people who don't do anything get to celebrate, that let people like us, who don't do anything. Just like that person sinned and he didn't fast for a month. He doesn't get to fast, he has to celebrate. Ya Allah, the way that we sin, the way that we disregard Your commands, the way that we've left Your path for how many days, on the Day of Judgment, let us be like those people. It's a celebration. Let us be in the celebration. With just iman. That's what that person gets. The person that comes on the 10th, on 8th, everybody celebrate. You have iman, you celebrate. I don't care what you did beforehand. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that same in Jannah. That no matter what we did before, that He looks past that. It's a celebration. We have iman. The same way everybody has to celebrate on Eid. Let all the Muslims go into Jannah without any recompense. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ